Mark Drake is on a mission to train leaders around the world about the miracle and mystery of Christ living his life in and through all who will believe. Join us on this journey into the heart of the real new covenant and the transforming power of true grace.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. One of my great joys is writing, and at this point in my life, now that I'm in my middle 60s, I'm trying hard to leave a legacy behind as Linda and I grow older quicker than ever before, it seems. And one of those things is in writing books, and I've got a brand new book that'll be out and it'll be available, The uniquely made Abbott Loop edition of the book will be available starting November 6th. Would you put the cover up there? Jessica Clark, who's such an important part of our spiritual family, does all of the graphic work. And when you finally see the finished book, it is going to knock your eyes out. But it's entitled Foundations, Building an Unshakable Life in New Covenant Grace. And the purpose for this book is because we as a spiritual family want to be all about making disciples. That's the one-to-one activity of one believer sharing the love of God and the Word of God with another believer to help them grow. But to do that, we wanted to be able to create a tool. It's 150 pages, 12 sections. And the goal of this tool for us as a family is that it will hopefully give us a true new covenant foundation. Everything from what does it mean to be a new creature in Christ to what does it mean to enjoy the finished work of Christ? What is the new covenant? What does it mean when we say Jesus lives in us and through us? What does that mean? How do we read the Bible as New Covenant believers? Should we read the Old Testament the same way as we read the New Testament? The answer, according to the New Testament, is no. But how do you understand that and explain that? All the way through to the very last chapter, which is entitled, What Does God Have for My Eternal Future? And that last chapter ends with teaching a new believer about the resurrection of the body when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom on the earth, and that our bodies will be resurrected. They will be reunited with our spirit, and we will serve God like Jesus is now, spirit, soul, and body all together. But in that foundation series that will be available here for us to use, you to use as a tool, the next to the last chapter is what I want to actually address today. And the title of what I want to share with you today is this: What is the local church? And why should I belong to one? Let me tell you why this is important. Because the one thing Jesus said was absolutely critical for you and I to understand as God's children is that Jesus came to the earth to begin a building project. Matthew 16:18. Turn there if you would, please, for a moment. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said that when he came to the earth, that he came to start a building program, that he is in the process right now of building something. Now, Simon Peter and the disciples are talking in Matthew 16 to Jesus, and Jesus has said to them, I know what other people or who other people say I am, but what do you say? Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, which in the Greek means little rock. And upon this rock, the Greek word there means big rock, foundation stone, I will build my church. And Jesus uses this very important, very interesting word, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. Jesus said, Peter, upon the declaration that I am the Son of the living God, upon that declaration, I am now starting a building project in the earth. I am building my church. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he was talking about his church. When we read in Daniel chapter 2 about the statue that he saw hundreds of years before Christ, and he saw all the different governments that would rule over the earth. And then he said there would come a time when a stone would be cut out of the mountain by the hand of God. The stone would strike the statue of human government. All human government would be destroyed. That stone would grow and fill the whole earth. He told us that is the kingdom of God. Here he refers to that as my church. So the question then is, what is the church? First of all, what is the church universal? Because when Jesus here uses the word church, he's talking about the church all over the world. Church universal. So let's take a look at this. Put up the slide for Ecclesia. This is what the word church means. Anytime you see the word church in your English New Testament, the Greek word is Ekklesia. And that word is a word more loosely translated in English as assembly. That would be a good way to translate it. But here's what it means. A group of people called out and called to be together. In the context of Jesus, he has called us out of the kingdom of this world, but he has called us together to be sons and daughters of God, to be the family of God, to be the body of Christ, to be the temple of God on the earth, or to be the church. The church are the people of God all over the earth, throughout all of history, who put their faith in Christ, been born again with one Father, and we now have been called out of the world, called together. It's not enough just to be called out of the world to be his church. We have to see that we are called together. So when Jesus uses this word, he's talking about the church universal. Now, it is interesting that neither here nor anywhere else in the Bible does the word church ever, under any circumstances refer to a building. Not even once. Right. Now, buildings are great, especially here.
Yeah. Amen.
But buildings are great. They're awesome tools. We want to use every way that we can. But that's not the church. Jesus never referred to a building. In fact, history tells us that it wasn't until well near the end of the third century after Christ that there was ever a building that was ever built where it was then called a church. Almost 300 years after Jesus, before there was ever a building that was ever used and labeled a church. I mean, my goodness, that's longer than America has been a nation. That's how long it was. Some dear friends of ours and longtime supporters of our mission work, but great friends too, had children late in life. They married late in life. They held out for the right one, and it took several years until we found them the right one. But when they had their first son, they had their first child, one of their friends, being rather religious, I guess, gave them a book for their brand new baby. And it's entitled My First Church Book. And it's meant to be read to one and under. The interesting thing about this My First Church Book is that the first page shows a building and it says, this is the church, God's house. And in the whole book, it never one time refers to human beings. But you know what? 9 times out of 10, people in America, when they think church, they don't think about the people that you're sitting with right now. They think about this building. We say things like, where do you go to church? Now, that's okay, because we understand what we mean. But it's not okay when it perverts what we believe the church is. We will never be a part of Jesus's building project unless we understand what he meant when he said, I'm going to build my church. You and I have not been called to build the church. We've been called to make disciples. That's a one-to-one relationship of helping someone else come to know the Lord and then grow in Him. The reason for my new book is to give us a tool to use in that regard. But you and I are never going to be a part of His building project until we understand what He meant and what the other apostles meant. Now, when Jesus uses the word church here, He's talking about church universal, all the believers all over the world. And it is true that as you and I said here right now, we are uniquely spiritually united to believers on the opposite side of the world. That's true. But the reality is also true. And the reality is you're never going to know them. You're never going to be able to relate to them. You're never going to be able to serve alongside them. That's never going to happen. By the way, they'll never offend you. But somebody sitting in your row will. Maybe before we're done this morning. But when Jesus uses the word church, He's talking about all believers everywhere. And there are a couple of times when Paul uses the word church that way also. Colossians 1, verse 17 and 18. Listen to this. He existed before everything else began, and He holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church. And then Paul says, which is His body. So here we have two words, two metaphors. When Jesus talks about the people of God all over the earth, He says, that's my church, and I'm going to build my church. Here Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that another metaphor for the word church is body. We are also the body of Christ. So Jesus comes to the earth. He is given a human body. He grows like a normal human. He dies. But when He resurrects again, both spirit and body come out of the grave. He ascends back to the Father, spirit and body. He is at the right hand of the Father right now in His body. Aren't you glad there is a perfect human being representing you by the hand of God right now in heaven? Aren't you glad about that? His righteousness is representing us there, and we are in Him. Now, He lives in us, but He does that by the Spirit. So what happens is Jesus ascended back to the Father in His body, which is now made immortal. But when He goes back to the Father, He now becomes the head of a new body. We now make up His body. That's also a universal term. The body of Christ on the earth, all believers everywhere. However, church and body are only used a couple of times in the New Testament to refer to the universal body. The overwhelming number of times that the word church and body of Christ are used, it refers to a local church. In almost every other case, the apostolic writers use the word church to refer to a local body of believers. So let's talk about the local church. What does that mean? See, for them in that day, they saw one another as a family. So the idea that you would say, where do you go to church, would be bizarre to the early Christians. It would be like saying, where do you go to family? That doesn't make any sense. Now, you could say, where does your family live? Or if you're like us and all your kids are grown and now you have several layers of grandchildren, you could say, where does the family come to have a family reunion with grandma and grandpa? You could say that. But to say, where do you go to family wouldn't make any sense. Because a family is a family no matter what kind of building they live in. It is not where they live or what they live in, but that is a tool. It's a very important tool. If you've got a family, having some place to live is kind of important. But if you have more babies, like some people I know, and you outgrow your home and you say, we're going to have to buy a new home, I doubt very much that one of your children is going to say, no, thank you. I'm not a part of that family. I'm a part of the family that's in this home here. I like this home. I'm going to join the family that moves into this home because I like this home. No, we understand that a house is a tool. This building is a tool. It's a very, very important one. In fact, we look for the day just next year or not long after that as we come together here in the next few months and are willing to give. And we are able to build a greater resource. And in that resource, I've already seen some of the proposed ideas. And it's an awesome idea That within that resource, there will not only be an auditorium so that we can meet together in a larger group and keep growing as we are growing now, but there are places all over the current designs that look like little living rooms, some places around fireplaces, some places around a coffee bar. And what are those places going to be for? All day long, 7 days a week, you could walk in here and you'll see people one, two, three, four at a time meeting over in a corner somewhere in the new facility, discipling one another, growing one another, reaching out to somebody else, bringing them not only to know the Lord, but to bring him to the lobby and baptize him. How cool would that be to have the baptistry right in the lobby? We just dunk them right when they come in. You ready to receive Jesus? Hallelujah. Resources are important. Buildings important. Absolutely. Lynn and I are upping our giving because we want to contribute. We want to help to that. And I know you are too. But that building, that resource, no matter how awesome it is, and it is going to be awesome. That is not the church. That's a tool the church uses. Now, when we talk about the local church, we have to talk the way they talk. We have to define words the way they define them. If we want to experience what they experience, we have to believe what they believed. If we want to believe what they believe, we have to define words the way they define them. How did they define the word church or the concept of the local church? Give me the definition on slide 3, please. Let me give you a definition based on Bible verses we're going to look at very quickly here. A local church. Not church universal, local church is a specific group of people in a specific area gathered around specific leaders committed to each other as a spiritual family because our hearts have been joined together by our Father. That's a very specific definition because that's the way the early church leaders use the word church when they talk about the church local, the local church. Some might say, well, Jesus said where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Isn't that the church? No, it's not. It's a great thing. It's an awesome thing for two or three to come together and pray or worship or fellowship or mentor or discipleship. That's a great thing. But the Bible does not refer to that as the local church. It's a gathering of God's people, two or three or two or 300. That's awesome. But that's not a local church. It's not bad at all. It's great. But that's not the local church. So what is the local church? Well, let's let the Bible define what we're going to believe. So let's take a look at some of the statements that they make. 1 Corinthians 16. You don't need to turn there. I have these on slides. So we make some speed up here a little bit and save some time. 1 Corinthians 16. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, man and woman, greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets at their house. Now think about that one sentence. In that sentence, we have a specific group of people. If you regularly met in Priscilla and Aquila's home, would you know Paul was talking to you? Yes, of course you would. Because you would be the specific people who meet in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. We have specific leaders. We certainly have a specific area because he's writing to the people in Corinth. We have specific leaders that these people have gathered around. And they see themselves as a family. In their situation, they met in a home. In many cases, they outgrew homes. The church in Ephesus, while it was being founded because the group of seekers got bigger and bigger and bigger, the Bible says for 2 years, Paul rented a lecture hall. If you read up on secular history, you'll read about the lecture hall of Tyrannus that was in the city of Ephesus in the first century. The Bible says Paul rented it for 2 years so that he could meet with large groups of people and preach the gospel. He didn't call that the church. He didn't call that the church. The church were the people who gathered around different leaders. And so he says something to those leaders. Look at Colossians 4:14. And our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. There's a specific area there. And to Nympha, there's a woman, and the church in her house. How interesting. After this letter has been read to you, see to it that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So Paul is talking here again about a specific group of believers in a specific area gathered around specific leaders, seeing one another as part of the family of God. Local. Now listen, that did not divide them from the church universal. The truth is, they more effectively served the truth of the church universal when they most effectively served in the church local. Are you there?
Yeah.
Let me quickly give you something to chew on just a little bit. God gives birth through Abraham to the nation of Israel. Over 400 years, they grow up, reproduce, expand as slaves in Egypt. God brings Moses, brings them out of Egypt, and one of the first things this group of slaves did after they crossed over the Red Sea, one of the first things they did was Moses sent out the message, everybody track down your lineage. If your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was Benjamin, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, all of you Benjaminites, get over here. Everybody that's descended great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa Judah, you all get over here. And Moses told everybody to research their genealogy and to get together in groups. And each of them had a different flag or a standard that they gathered around. And when he was done, there were 12 specific tribes. They were all divided up into tribes according to their grandparents. Did that divide the nation of Israel? No. It made them stronger. It made them stronger. It stirred their faith to know that over 400 years before, God knew their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and ordained that 400 years later, they would gather together around their specific family name, and the result was they had the courage to fight because they weren't just fighting for the good of a mob. They were fighting for their family. Are you there? They're fighting for their family. I mean, come on. If there's a stranger out there and they need help, you may want to help them. But if it's your brother, your sister, your mom, or your dad, you're going to do whatever it takes to help them. Why? Because it's family. It's family. And that's what happens when we see ourselves as a local church. Specific group of people in a specific area gather around specific leaders, seeing one another as a family of God in this locale. That doesn't divide us from other churches in town. It makes us stronger. I mean, if I just say, look over there, and my finger flew right off, would that make me stronger? No. The fact that that baby is connected, stays connected, knows that it's not your finger, it's mine, knows right where it's supposed to be, right? See, now, you know, in the body of Christ, what happens is the finger says, this thumb offended me. I'm gonna go be part of another body. Okay, all right, I'm sorry. I've gone to meddling now. I just, did you hear the one about the two? All right, well, anyway. All right, let me keep on going here real fast. All right, just jump to the next slide. Philemon 1, listen to this. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Specific group of people gathered in a specific area with specific leaders. You see this. I mean, this is the way they talked. I didn't talk this way. They talked this way. Look at the next one, Romans 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. They risked their lives for me, and not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Specific group of people, specific area, specific leaders. Slide 6, Romans 16. You can read the whole chapter of Romans 16. Paul gives greetings to about 16, 17 different leaders. I'll just read a couple of them. Give greetings to Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves. And give my best regards to the members of the household of Aster. Well, you know, these people knew what their name was, so it doesn't matter that I know. And then greet this person, my relative, and then greet the Christians that are in the household of Narcissus. That one I know. being narcissistic, I know what that word means. All right, well, anyway, please give my greetings to this person and that person and then that person, that person, that person, and their brothers and sisters who are with them. You see the connection, the identification, the people who are with them. Give my greetings to this person and Julia, that one I know, and Narcissus and his sister, and to Olympus and all the other believers who are with them. Greet each other in Christian love. Every time Paul does this, he refers to a specific group of people in a specific area who've gathered around specific leaders who see themselves as a specific family of God. And this does not divide them from the rest of the body of Christ. It makes them stronger and it makes them more committed to the universal body of Christ because they know exactly where they fit. They don't disdain the rest of the body. They fully appreciate the rest of the body because they know exactly where they fit. My body works right when each part knows exactly where it's supposed to be. 4 nights ago, I got up in the middle of the night to go to the restroom, and it was dark, and I didn't want to wake up my wife, and so I tried to get to the restroom in the dark. I tripped over a pillow laying at the foot of the bed, and I took a tumble. And I did not say, okay, right foot, that's it. I'm getting a new one. I didn't like that it didn't do all that good of a job, but I'm not trading it in. See? And this is the kind of talk that through the Holy Spirit, these early apostolic leaders talked because they understood. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired these writers to use several different words to describe the people of God. We've talked about church, talked about body, also uses temple, house, dwelling place of God, a spiritual building. These are things that are all used by the apostolic writers. Now, give me these two truths, please. Slide number 8. These two truths. There are two truths that I must fully believe and understand if I'm going to be a functioning part of the church local, the body local, the family local, the temple local, the building of God, the household of God local. There are two things that I must believe and get worked in my life. Number one, each member is limited. Think about your physical body. Each member of your physical body is limited to the one or two things that it does well, and it can't do other stuff. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12, and he says, if the eye says to the ear, I can't hear, is it not part of the body? Of course it is, because it does something that the ear cannot do. So God deliberately limits the eye so it can see, but it cannot hear. Why? So that it will depend on the ear. It will not be independent. But it will recognize that when it's time to see, it's time for it to have its faith and do its job. But when it's time to hear, it's time for it to submit to the ear. Oh, that was a good place to respond. But I know you're thinking about it. It's okay. Sorry. Now, don't do it now. It's okay. It's all right. No, I mean, I know you're thinking. You're making notes. I realize that. 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, I can just read it for you. 1 Peter chapter 2. You can look these up later on. Get copies, you know, order a copy, whatever. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here Peter says that Jesus is the living stone, the chief cornerstone upon all where everything else is built upon. But we too are living stones, and each of us are being built together in the house of God. Now there's something important to understand about building with stones. Go to the picture of the stones, if you would please. If I were to say to you, I'm going to come over to your yard, and I'm going to dump this pile of rock in your yard, and we're going to call it your house. Is that a house? No. A pile of rocks, not a house. Now, it can become a house. Doesn't have to stop being a rock. We want it to still be a rock. It can become a house. But for it to become a house, every single stone has to be worked on. There is a specific place in this building for every single stone. A builder will not haphazardly throw those stones up there and then give you a bill for $300,000. You won't pay it. Those rocks have to be fitted together. They have to be sanded. They have to be broken. They have to be chipped. They have to be worked. They have to be fitted, uniquely fitted together. Go to the next picture. It can be a building. It can be a great building. It can be a place where the church meets. It can be a hospital. It can be a good building. But something has to happen to those rocks for them to move from being a pile to being a building. They have to be fitted together. You and I have to be fitted together. Listen, it is with great joy that Linda and I know that we know that we know that we know that the end of last year, after several months of praying with our personal pastor in St. Louis and with the pastoral leaders here at Abbott Loop, that Linda and I know that we know that we know that we know that God spoke to us and through all of them that at this time in our life, it was time for us to move our commitment to the spiritual family we had been part of in St. Louis and become a part of this spiritual family that meets here on this building. Listen, that gives us faith. That gives us hope. We know that we're not here just because we like y'all. We're here because God joined our hearts with so many of you. That's why we're here. See, there's a lot of good churches in Anchorage. Lots of good ones. That's great. The only question is, which one am I supposed to be built in? That's the question. See, when people talk about where should I go, that's the wrong question. The right question is, who are you supposed to be with? What other stones are you supposed to be fit up against? What other parts of the body are you supposed to be fit with? That's what happens when Paul talks about the body of Christ, the church being the body of Christ. Let's show the picture of the hand. You know, this is an amazing thing. This photo, when you look at your own hand and your own wrist, there are dozens of bones in your wrist, dozens in your wrist and your hand. There are dozens of ligaments, muscles, nerves. The fine motor coordination of the human hand is still one of the great wonders of science. But the only reason that thing works is because every little part knows its place, stays firmly jointed to one another. So now just listen. You can look this up later, but just listen. It's 1 Corinthians 12. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. But if the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am not the hand, does that then make it any less part of the body? Or if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am only the ear and I am not the eye, would that then make it any less part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye. How then would you hear? Or if the whole body were just one big ear, how would you smell anything? That might be good sometimes. I don't know. But God made our body with many parts. Now listen to these words, please. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you through the Word of God. But God made our bodies with many parts, and He has put each part just where He wants it. 1 Corinthians 12:18. So then God places each member just as it. My job is to be seeking the Lord so that I know that I'm being built alongside the right stones where He wants me in His body. We're grateful that that is now here. But we're here not because we like the climate. We're here because we like you. And sometimes we don't like you. Sometimes you won't like me. And that's when God is taking us because there's still rough edges and we don't fit together as good as we should. And with love, He bangs us together. And the sparks fly. And we get upset. And then we think back to the two messages Pastor Josh has taught the last 2 weeks, where he has so excellently laid out the Word of God about forgiveness and reconciliation. And we go to that stone that we were having sparks with, and we get right, and then we find that we fit together better than we ever did before, because God is knitting and joining us together. God deliberately limits you and me so we will be forced to depend on each other. We must do all within our power to ask the work of grace to work in our hearts so that we join ourselves to the people God wants us to be with, because God puts each member exactly where He wants them to be. Ephesians 4, 9 become even more important to Linda and I because we are now part of you. This is what it says. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. But if either of them falls, the other will lift him up. But woe to him who falls when he is alone. You and I have been created by God to be stones in His house. We've been created to be individual body parts, uniquely joined and committed one to another. And I would like to pray for you right now as you pray for us. Father, because you are the architect. Father, you are the architect. You're building your church, and no power of hell is going to slow it down, prevent it, stop it. Your kingdom is going to cover the earth. But as the architect, Lord, you are trying to fit us exactly where we're supposed to be, with whom we are supposed to be. So I ask you right now, Father, in Jesus' name, as I pray for these brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they pray for us, I pray that you would help us to value the people that you are placing us with, the people who are around us by your divine will and purpose. Help us to appreciate them. Help us to connect. Help us to see that we are limited, so that you can move through them for our benefit. You can move through us for their benefit. Teach us how to act more faithfully as your body on the earth. Lord, your address on earth really is us. We know that you are omnipresent. You're everywhere at all times. And yet you have uniquely chosen to live in each of us. And for Jesus to be fully expressed in the earth, you need each member of your body to find its place and do its job as grace enables us to do it. In Jesus' name, help us, divine architect, so that we have a peace of knowing we are where we're supposed to be, with whom we're supposed to be, and we're helping who we're supposed to be helping. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you need personal prayer today, please don't leave here until you get it. As a family, we want to be praying with you. We want to be helping to bear your burdens. If you need prayer for anything, just come on up front here as we dismiss. Some prayer member team members will be up here. They'll pray for you. We want to be able to stand with you. As you go into this next week, I would just ask you to speak to your Father as the heavenly architect. Help make sure that you have clarity about where you're supposed to be, who you're supposed to be with, and who you ought to be helping and blessing and serving in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week, folks.
Join us on this new covenant journey at markdrake.org.